Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Galatians 6 verse 14. That God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And it is always good to have some kind of idea of the characteristics of these letters of Paul. They all have a certain characteristic, a certain feature about them, which makes them stand out from the rest. And this letter to the Galatians particularly stands out among all the other letters in that the note of anger is very strong in it, and that with very good reason. Paul was not angry for nothing. He was angry because he loved the Galatian church. And he was filled with jealous anger because those who had come in his absence, what they called the Judaizers, began to teach the Galatians something which was different from what he had taught them, something which he describes in this letter as another gospel. And that gospel was not that they were putting aside the true gospel, putting aside the basic way of salvation, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ, but that they were adding to it. They were saying, yes, you must believe on Christ, but you must also be circumcised. Now, these people were doing this. Paul tells us in the chapter that we read the real reason why they were doing this. Verse 12, as many as desired to make a show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. They are putting you under pressure to be circumcised, only lest they themselves should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. It is not for your sakes they are doing that. They are doing it, he says, for their own sakes, to save them embarrassment and to save them persecution among their fellow Jews. And it says in further in verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. So that they would be able to boast about the Galatians. Not that they were Christians. Not that they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that they would boast and glory in them because they were circumcised. They were fulfilling the law of Moses. And Paul was just fired up with anger for this. And he says, God forbid, he says, that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory in circumcision or in any outward sign or in any mark, but that I should glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, man by nature is infected by what I would call the spirit of the serpent. The spirit which reared its head so amazingly in the Garden of Eden. That spirit whose authority our first parents surrendered to. That spirit of the serpent which rose up in defiance of God and seeking to make himself equal with God and coming into the Garden of Eden and causing our first parents to listen to him and to accept his authority over the authority of God. The spirit of the serpent. We read in Ezekiel chapter 28. We read there something about this serpent, Satan, and the devil. How he was at the beginning in the highest place of honor among the angels. That he was, as he is described there, the anointed cherub. But it says about him that his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. He began to glory in his own beauty. He began to glory in himself. Pride reared up in him. And he not only became filled up with his own pride, with a sense of his own glory and beauty and attractiveness, but he even coveted the place of God himself. Now, fallen man does not need any encouragement in that direction. It is so true that the spirit of that serpent, that same spirit, that same tendency to pride and self-glory, that is something which does not need a great deal of stimulus in man. It doesn't need a great deal to cause that spirit to rise up in strength. Man's heart so easily rises up in self-glory and in pride. Now, this is man's natural tendency in his state of nature. But like really all these things that are in us by nature, like all of them, they continue in a state of grace. We do not shake off all our indwelling sins the moment we become Christians. But we then enter into the great battle where we battle and wrestle against these indwelling sins. So even this sin, this spirit of the serpent, this tendency to be proud and to rise up in self-glory, that spirit also continues. We may cover it even with what seems to be the very opposite of that spirit. We may cover it with a kind of false humility. But God is not deceived. And very often, even the world is not deceived. Very often, the world sees through us far more than we think they do. Now this, of course, becomes a major battlefield in itself, where we battle against indwelling sin. We battle against the remnants of our old nature. And part of that is this tendency to self-glory. Now, this is not an attractive thing in the believer. And it is not something which any of us is free from. It is something which we must be on our guard against, and which we must resist with all our power, and which above all other sins we must mortify, we must kill it. And that is what we are about throughout our Christian lives. The mortification of sin, the killing of sin. Now this is a very unpleasant sin to come up against in the Christian. But it is there in all of us. It is indeed the opposite of Christ-likeness. This is one thing that we cannot find in Jesus Christ. We cannot find any sin in him. But this particular sin is the very opposite of what he was. He was humble. And if we are going to be Christ-like, then we must battle against this sin which tends to minister to our pride. Now, Paul is keenly aware of this very dangerous tendency. He is keenly aware of it in himself. God forbid, he says, that I should glory, that I should rise up in pride and self-glory, except in the cross of Jesus Christ. Danger of boastfulness, of taking pride in oneself, or in any subtle way seeking to make men and women look up to us and seeking to impress them as if we're something better than what we are. Now, 3 points. First of all, the one thing that we are encouraged to boast in or to glory. Secondly, we have here two enabling facts, two underlying enabling facts. And thirdly, we have a connection which we must be very, very careful to make. Now, one thing only that we are encouraged to boast in. Basic rule is to glory in nothing, with this one exception. The one exception is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one thing that we are allowed to glory in. And in this glory, there is no limit. We cannot overdo it. All our glory must be diverted and must be caused to converge upon this one thing. That is our glory in the cross of Christ. That is the one thing exclusively in which we are allowed to glory, and in this case we are allowed to pour all our glory into it. Now, Paul himself is aware of this sin, and perhaps there is a clear hint here that he was aware of that tendency. God forbid, he says, as if he recoils at the very idea of glorying in himself. He says, God forbid, he says, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why this emphasis on the cross of Jesus Christ? What about glorying in Jesus Christ himself? What about glorying in his passion? Well, the fact of the matter is that there is no separation. It is impossible to separate the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ from his work on the cross. On the cross, there was fulfilled completely everything that was needful for creatures such as we are to be saved. And that was that the person who was on that cross was not only God, but also man. We looked at that aspect of things not all that long ago, how suitable he was as the God-man to fulfill everything that was required on our behalf on that cross. His passion, his God-manhood, is inseparable from the cross of Christ. And if we have any understanding of the cross, when we glory in it, we will also be glorying in the person of our Lord. This astonishing thing, this astonishing person, the Son of God, dying in the flesh as a substitute for sinners. Not dying as a victim, but dying there as a victor. On that cross, he prevailed, he triumphed, he won the battle, and he died there as a victor. So we must seek to strip ourselves of any other glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must recognize our natural tendency. We must face up to the fact that there is in every one of us the same spirit that was in the serpent. We were infected by him, and there is in us this tendency to self-glory, to rise up as if we were something. We must recognize it. We must continually peel it off. We must continually scrape it off ourselves and continually discard it and take every possible evasive action and every possible device in order for us to overcome this tendency. We will be at that battle all of our lives. When it tries to get a foothold, our reaction must be the same as Paul's. God forbid, he says. When that appears, when we see it or feel it in ourselves, when it appears at the door, it should be, God forbid. Let it not be. Let it be far from me, than that I should glory in myself. This is mortification with a capital M. Killing sin with a capital K. The mortification of self. When Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What did Jesus mean when he said, let him deny himself? Did he mean, let him deny himself certain things, certain foods, certain drinks, certain entertainments? No, that is not what he says. What he is saying is that if any man will follow him, then he is to deny himself. That is exactly what we are talking about here tonight. That self which rises up in pride must be denied. It must be refused and denied and refused and denied and refused throughout our time here. And secondly, two underlying enabling facts. We might ask the question, well, how can I possibly do this? Mortification, the very word, tends to frighten us because it speaks of finality. It speaks of stopping at nothing until we actually kill sin. Now I say that there are here two enabling underlying facts. Now these two things are presented to us as facts, as things which are a reality. Paul says, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now both these facts, these statements, are in the past tense, what we call the perfect tense. they refer to something which has happened. Now the problem for us is, how do we apply that to ourselves? How can we believe this crucifixion is something which has taken place? That, as it says here, the world is crucified, has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. How can that be when we know very well, painfully well, that sin is still very much alive in us? Well, I can see the answer to this here. When the Jews were calling for the blood of Jesus Christ, when they were baying with hatred that Pilate would crucify him, why is it that they were not just wanting his death? Why was there this emphasis on crucify him? Why not just kill him? But crucify him. It was so specific. Again and again, they came back with it. Crucify him. Why? Why did they specifically want him crucified? Now I know that there is the aspect here of the scripture needing to be fulfilled. But what was it in these Jews which desired particularly that Jesus would be crucified? It was very simply this. It was to express their hatred of him, to express their revulsion with him. They wanted for him not just death, but they wanted for him a slow and painful death. The most cruel death imaginable. There was no mercy in it. There was no killing in order to end the misery. It was just misery which was long drawn out. The end was certain. That is that he would die. But that would not satisfy them. He had to suffer the maximum possible. So crucifixion is not just simply killing. Crucifixion is slow and painful death. Now when we apply that to the verse that we have here, to these words, where it says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world, when we apply that idea of crucifixion, we are somewhat encouraged. We realize that it is possible for us to have crucified the world and to be crucified unto the world, and for these things still to be alive in us. The important thing is that not that we have killed the world or that the world is killed unto me, but that we are crucified. We are crucified unto the world, and the world unto us. That there is a definite step of crucifixion which has taken place, and what is happening is a slow, painful death. As the world is crucified unto us, and we unto the world. Now I believe that that is the explanation for Paul's use of the word crucified. That it does not mean just one single blow and the world is dead to me and I am dead to the world. But that there is just this definite crucifixion of it, which involves a slow death, it will still struggle. It will still bother us and cause us harm and perhaps cause us weeping that the world still has such a grip on us. But nevertheless, it is crucified and it is therefore being subjected to a slow death. So Paul is saying, by whom the world is crucified unto me. It is not dead, but it is crucified, and therefore it is dying. But note, if it is not dying, then it has not been crucified. If the world still holds the same power and the same grip on us as it has always had, then the dying hasn't started. The crucifixion has not taken place. And then the second fact, I am crucified to the world. Now this is not quite the same thing, but it is very similar, and I suppose the two things go together. What he is saying is that as far as the world is concerned, he is crucified. In the first case, it was as far as he was concerned, the world was crucified. In this second point, it is as if, as far as the world is concerned, as far as I am concerned, the world is crucified unto me. It is not dead, but it is dying. Let us be encouraged. Let us not think, well, because this worldliness sometimes rises up and is just far too prominent in me, surely there must be something wrong with me. Not so. As long as we can see, yes, I have crucified the world and it is dying. A slow death, yes, but it is dying. As far as the world is concerned, I am increasingly dead, increasingly unresponsive to the things of the world. And then thirdly, there is a connection here which we must make. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom. Now the connection is in these two words. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. This double crucifixion is inseparable from Christ. As far as you and I are concerned, this is not a work which we do independently of Jesus Christ. This is a work which we are involved in by Jesus Christ. By whom, he says. Or we might even say, in whom. Because we are in him. The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. This connection is extremely important. We must always seek to connect everything to Jesus Christ. Every blessing, every enablement, every victory must be ours in Christ, not in ourselves, not separately and independently of Christ, but in Christ. It is always in him and by him. Glory is very much a worldly thing. And when we indulge in self-glory, we are being just particularly worldly. Now let us be clear in our minds. If we indulge this, and it is an indulgence, it ministers to ourselves and to our pride. If we indulge in this, then we must ask ourselves the question, is it a case of that the world has the same grip on us as it always had? Or perhaps even more? Or is it the case that, yes, the world still has a foothold, but the foothold is weakening because I have crucified it and it is in process of dying? Now, this sin is one in which we particularly rob God and rob the Lord Jesus Christ of what belongs to them alone, and that is glory. God forbid, Paul says. You find it rising up in yourself. Does this rise up to the words, God forbid? Because we are jealous for His glory. We want to guard His glory. We don't want it in any way marred. We certainly don't want it marred by ourselves. Because we love Him. We love Him. We want Him to have His place. We want Him exalted. John the Baptist said, He must increase, but I must decrease. And if we are united to Him, then all things are ours in Him. And we love Him. We love Him to this extent, God forbid that I should take to myself what belongs to Him. God forbid that I should glory in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed to us the meditation upon Thy word. Cause it, Lord, to enter into us. Cause it to overcome us. Cause it, Lord, to be effectual in our growing in grace. Oh, that we might grow up. Oh, that we would accelerate and accelerate towards completion. Help us, Lord, never to take our foot off the pedal, but to always press forwards towards our being conformed, shaped to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. All these things for His sake and in His name. Amen.